My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Oh, we are seated. Let's open our Bibles this evening to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is just before 2 Peter, if that helps you out at all. And let's go ahead and look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I'll use that for kind of a diving board. Appreciate again the series we're doing on Sunday morning. And I'm not sure, according to our schedule, I think I'm not going to be here next Sunday. So I almost said, let me go ahead and preach the next two things in our building block course here again. On after temperance comes patience, and after patience comes godliness. And then after godliness comes the Bennetts. Okay, so the Bennetts are going to be here in just, what, 2 weeks? Two more Sundays from this one again, in the first Sunday in June. And appreciate again that we'll have revival services coming up there. So I don't know if I'll finish that series. Well, I do know I'll finish it. Question is how fast I got to preach it again. But let's go ahead and look at the precursor to some of this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And let's just look at some qualities that are given here. I love this portion of Scripture. Looking at, again, the fact that we are a royal priesthood. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, that we have obtained mercy. And Father, I'll praise you again and thank you for blessing this scripture and causing again that you teach us to behave ourselves as a royal priesthood, and we'll give you the praise. Thank you again for Sunday evenings. Again, thank you that we can gather in your name. And thank you for this old book that you've written for us, that we could again understand better the responsibilities that rest upon us in this day and age. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen, amen. So consider that what he said there. He's talking, this is Peter. Now, Peter was not the apostle to the Gentiles, that was Paul. And Peter has an exhortation in his epistles here that, hey, go back and read the things that Paul said. And he again exhorts us to understand that the apostle Paul preached to the Gentiles, and he preached the second coming of Christ. He preached the rapture of the church. And Peter again encouraged us to understand those things. And he called them again, some of them hard to understand. But here again, Peter is speaking to Gentiles specifically. And notice what he says, ye, y'all Gentiles, and he's given that again as believers now again, that we have put our faith and trust in Christ. But ye are a chosen generation. And so, in speaking to the Gentiles, notice how he's liking us to Israel. And I want to clarify that carefully here. Because we do not replace Israel. You always want to be careful of that. Replacement theology is where the church, the Roman church, said we are the replacement of Israel. We are not a replacement of Israel. We are Gentiles. We are the heathen, as it were, again. And notice that that comes out here in this description. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Listen, all that was spoken to Israel. Notice what it says next. An holy nation. And so here he's speaking to the Gentiles, and he's saying, you are now a holy nation, but we are not yet going to replace Israel. Israel will always be God's chosen nation, God's chosen people, the elect of God. And so here he's making this likeness. He's given us this insight into the fact that we, and it's not me, I'm not a chosen generation. It's we. You see the we there. Do you see that it's not me? It's not individual choosing. It is, again, the Gentiles corporately are now suddenly placed in a position where they are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And all those things, again, God applied already to the nation of Israel. Now he's applying them to the Gentile people, not us individually, but the Gentile that's grafted into God's plan here. That ye, and that's y'all, that's plural, y'all should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people. And notice again that differentiates us from Israel. They were a people. They were the chosen nation. But the Gentiles were scattered all over the world. Were in again, anyone who was not Jewish was Gentile. And so again, they were not, as it says here, a people gathered together, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Two things I want to point out here is, one is the fact that, hey, this is speaking corporately of the Gentiles. And again, when we look at that, we are corporately Gentiles here. And so again, when we look at that, and I believe that God has a special place, a special purpose for Messianic Jews. That's Jews that have accepted the Messiah. And I believe they're in a special category here, even in the church. And they're a special and chosen and blessed people because they've accepted the Messiah. But we as Gentiles, again, we're grafted into this thing. And we have, what is it Paul says? I think it was in Galatians. There's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile, there's no more male, there's no more female, there's no more Lord, there's no more master, there's no more servant. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no differentiation in this calling of us together here. And so for us Gentiles, anyway, this is something new. And as we look at that, sometimes we lose track of that. The more I read on replacement theology of the Roman Catholic Church and was spread again into the Eastern Orthodox, again when the Roman government divided there somewhat east, and what was that town they went to? Constantinople. Okay, when they divided again, but all of them carried this error with them that, hey, we are the new. We are the renewed chosen people of God. And they got stuck on that to where they thought they was better than anybody else, even to where they hated the Jews and said the Jews are the ones that crucified our Lord. And so again, notice again, they thought, they and they still think that. They still think that they're special, and again, God's going to come back. He's never going to have any dealings with the Jews again. And so they can't see again what's going on in Israel. They can't see what's going on in Jerusalem. They have a hatred for Israel yet today. Anti-Semitic behavior is first in the Protestant churches. And so again, notice here that we think, hey, boy, we're really something because now we've taken over all of God's provinces. No, we have not. We're not something special. We're dirt, praise the Lord. That God has shined this light upon us and allowed us, which in a time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so again, just that distinction, again, I want us to remember that we are Gentiles corporately. Whenever you see election in the Bible, that we are now chosen, we are now the elect, I always want you to think of corporate election. That corporately we are placed into Christ as Gentiles. not individual election. And that's something that John Calvin mucked all up. And so again, we have a position in Christ, and we're still Gentiles, but we've been grafted into this marvelous depiction that's given here, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And as such, again, I want to just look at some of the attributes or some of the characteristics that a holy priesthood has. First off, we have entered into a spiritual privilege. We've entered into a spiritual privilege as priests of God, as again, those that would intercede, as those that have a personal relationship with God. Notice that we have that. Now, of course, Christ is our high priest, and he'll always be our high priest. And we don't wear our collars on backwards, nor wear black dresses around, say, I am a priest again. But we are priests. We have an intercessor, and we can access God directly. Every time we go to Geneva, Bill sits on the cross from the theater there usually, and I go all the way up to the Catholic Church. The other day, I went up, and I always try the door. I leave a track on the door of the Catholic Church, and I always try the door. Last week I went in, and the door was open, and so I walked all the way through, and I just prayed out loud all the way up through the center of the Catholic Church and all the way down the aisle, past all the stations of the cross, yada, 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 and just prayed for people that are in that Catholic Church that are being misled. They're being led away from the truth of the gospel. It breaks your heart. But again, as we consider America, again, has been misled by religion in that way. And you and I are a royal priesthood. And I could kind of picture, I expect any moment that some black guy in a black dress was going to come out any minute now and yell at me for being in the Catholic Church. Find out I was a Baptist and probably tie me to a stake someplace or something. Who knows? But when I look at those things, I think, you know, the people are so deceived by that. And you are a priest. That you have the authority without anyone interceding for you. You have the authority to go directly to God and talk to God. Praise the Lord for that. We don't need to call on somebody. We don't need to go step into the little confessional. I prayed a little while in front of their confessional and confess the sins of the confessional. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. That, hey, we don't have to have a little confessional where we can confess to men dressed in black. Listen, we are priests. And we have a spiritual privilege through Christ. We have access. Number two, we have union with Christ. Not only do we have access to God through Christ, we have union with Christ. We are united with Christ. Romans 8 says, listen, if you get saved, that the Holy Spirit of God moves inside of you. I like that. I like it better when it says that the one who raised Christ from the dead, he moves inside of you too. Amen. I like that. I like it even more when it goes on to say the one that was raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, he moves inside of you too. And again, it goes on to say, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? Listen, we are united with Christ. Beth said I should have given this illustration this morning, and I avoided it, but there was a time when I would lose my temper. I never really lost my temper at people very much, but boy, I sure lose my temper at things, okay? And so I could have things that would take over me just make me so angry, especially broken cars and things like that. And so I think I've already told the story here where I was under the car trying to get the old rusty exhaust pipe off, and finally when it came off, I was banging on it for all I was worth with the hammer. And when I did, I banged and smashed my thumb with the hammer trying to smash the muffler off. And I still remember this to this day because I'd already made a pact with God that, hey, sometimes things happen and I need your permission to lose my temper. And so so I was under the car. When I smashed my thumb, something happened when I wiggled around, and the muffler came off, and it came down, and the bolt spiked me in the forehead, and now I'm bleeding all over the place, and my thumb is throbbing, and I'm under the car, and there's this old rusty exhaust system laying on my chest, and my eyes are full of rust that came out when that thing broke loose, and I remember thinking under there that if ever I had a perfect opportunity to lose my temper, this is it. Everything is going wrong. And I still remember that day saying, Lord, I deserve. It is my right to lose my temper. And I got out of that car, out from under that car, and I had my hammer in my hand. I was going to just smash that fender to smithereens because I'd lost my temper. But I didn't. I started laughing. Because, listen, we do not have God's permission to lose our temper. And so, Bill, when you get a chance again to lose your temper, you think, God, I need your permission to step out of my position in Christ. Because when you're standing in a position in Christ, you cannot lose your temper. Amen. You got to step out of your position in Christ in order to lose your temper. And so ask his permission this before you lose your temper next time. You got to ask his permission. Say, God, is it okay yet? Can I step out of position now and get as mad as the dickens here? Do I have your permission to lose my temper for a minute here? And I've done that several times, and I've never gotten God's permission to lose my temper since again. But I remember that time particularly. And notice here again that we have this new relationship with God, and we have a union with Christ, and we have a position in Christ. And as priests, again, think of the position that they had. They had a union with God and a position that they had to uphold with God. And in that position, there are certain things they couldn't do. We read one of them this morning that old Solomon gave. I think Solomon was a pen name in chapter 31 of Proverbs. It could have been King Lemuel himself was another king that Solomon knew. But again, he wrote some things about his mom. And there again, it says it's not for kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or princes strong drink. And listen, it's not for kings and it's not for priests. And so when we're a high priest, when we're a priest in a priestly position here, not a high priest, we have one high priest, remember. But when we are in position as priests, there's certain rules that we have to obey. And one of them is that we're going to abstain from all appearances of evil. We're going to abstain from alcohol completely. Abstinence. Why is that? Well, I'm a Christian. I can drink anything I want. A pastor that has told me even here that hey, it's good for a preacher to go and have a couple beers with his folks and relax a little bit. Listen, that's the wrong thing. We're priests. And again, we have a position in Christ, and we should follow the rules that's given for the priestly positions. And so notice again, we've got a union with Christ, we've got a position in Christ, and we have a privilege with Christ. A union with Christ, a position in Christ, and a privilege. Boy, it's a privilege to be a priest. It's something that comes with a calling. It comes with an authority. It comes, again, with some responsibilities. And so when we are priests, again, we have some different obligations set upon us. And here we are as priests of God. I have here, again, the privilege is given with living stones. And I don't know the application of that, except the access to the priests had to God, their name was written on a stone. Isn't that curious? Over there in Revelation, I'm trying to think of the chapter. I'm going to go with like two, that your name is written on a stone. A name that you have is written on a stone. And so we have a new name now. And a new name is written on a stone. That's curious. I'd study that out further if I had more time. But again, notice again that when our name is written on a stone, think of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're written on the 12 stones, again, on the breastplate of the high priest as he went in. And so our names, again, we have access, we have, again, a privilege, and we have our names written down, a new name, it says, and it's written on a stone. Such was the practice, again, of the priesthood. I got a list here of seven things that priests are. I can do seven things in 7 minutes. Priests are God called. God called. Think about that. You ever read a verse in the Bible that says there are many called and few are chosen? Many are called, few are chosen. I've kind of avoided that because I don't know exactly what to do with that, even in my preaching. But many are called, and few are chosen. Another one that fits right in there is that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so there are many called. In fact, God has called all men to salvation. God's called all men to repentance. And many are called, but few are chosen. And so again, that has nothing to do with John Calvin's choosing before the foundation of the earth. That has the idea, again, of us being chosen here for this priesthood. That we fit into this priestly position. And so again, there is a choosing. Choosing in salvation, choosing to preach, and choosing to worship. And again, some of those choices are ours, but God has a calling upon our lives. And it doesn't matter whether you consider your, I don't like the term lay person, because again, that implies that there's clergy persons. So we're all kind of lay persons. We're all nobodies again. But again, notice again that all of us are called. And all of us are listed here as a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. We all fit in that category. And consequently, we are called. We have a calling on our lives to do certain things. Certainly, God has a calling on our life, on my life, again, to be a pastor. God dealt with me. And I wrestled with that for some time. I love being a youth pastor, but when I again surrendered to be a pastor of a church, a head pastor again, to me that was a serious matter. In 1992, I surrendered to be in the ministry and be called a pastor. And again, that is a special calling on a person. We have a calling to worship, and there's the Bible talks about a call to worship, and all of us have that calling. And so again, as priests, we are God called. As priests, we are God cleansed. I don't know if you've read through all the things that the priests had to go through there in the book of Exodus and Leviticus when they first dedicated the priest. And they had to anoint the big thumb and the big toe with blood, right hand big thumb and the right hand big toe with blood. And they had to sprinkle the priest and they had to have all the wardrobe and the dedication and the cleansing of the priest. Listen, we do all that. We are cleansed by God. And so there's this cleansing that goes through our lives again, that God cleans us up, praise the Lord. I heard a fellow say once, it's like fishing. God says, you catch them and I'll clean them. So we just give them to God and God cleans them up. That's his job. And so that's his job in us as well. He cleans us. Notice again, even from my message this morning, there's got to be a willing participation on our part. There's got to be some effort on our part to get cleaned up. There's got to be some pursuit of growth and learning and adding to our faith virtue and adding to virtue knowledge and our own growth. But again, in that process, God cleans our lives up. And God, for the priests back then, God clothed them. I like that verse that says, don't worry about what you're going to wear tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. God takes care of the sparrows. God takes care of the lilies. And he'll take care of you. That's easier to preach than it is to live sometimes again. But notice again that God takes care of the clothing of the priest. God anoints the priest. And that again is the two things. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. But it's also a picture of the power of God in our life. God gives us power in our lives. I like, again, before we go out on the street, we always stop and we have a word of prayer. Because, hey, it's not us. It's not our persuasive speech that can change anybody's life. It is the power of God in us. And so God, for his priests, he would empower them. God anointed them with power. God also prepared them alone. Time alone. I got Galatians 1:15 here that talks. Well, let's look at Galatians 1:15. Notice again that I think I was talking about Paul, who was telling again that God prepared him. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are the apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So God again anoints us and God prepares us. God doesn't prepare us all the same way. God doesn't send us all off to Bible school. So they used to ask me, so where'd you go to Bible school? And I said, Ohio State University. Well, that don't count for much, again, among pastor circles. And so it isn't all of us that goes through Bible college, but God prepares us. I listened to the reads there, his preparation. He didn't go off to Bible college. He didn't surrender to preach. But God had prepared some things in his heart and life to cause, again, that he could go over and be a witness in Africa. And so God prepares hearts. God prepares our lives. And he does that often, again, through the building blocks that we're studying in our Sunday morning series. And then notice number six I have here, that we need to be obedient. This was a study back. I didn't date these notes. This was a study back in the 80s, if I remember right, that a study for 50% of all people who call themselves clergy are tangled in pornography. That was, better than 30 years ago. I couldn't imagine what it'd be today. It's got to be worse than that. It's so available into our lives and so rampant everywhere. But think of that. 50% that say, hey, I'm a professional clergy. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And yet they're still tangled in the vices of this world and can't get clean of them. And certainly that is a problem in our society. Who is the preacher? James Knox today got talking one of his messages about how it's so available. It's every avenue, every place you go, the world is pumped into your life. They expect you, it was on two yokes, they expect you to take on the yoke of the world. But they'll never take on the yoke of Christ, but they expect you to take on the yoke of the world. They expect you to love their music. They expect you, again, to love their pornography, to love their illicit stuff that goes everywhere. And it's pumped into us. Now they're expecting you to take their drugs and to smoke their pot and to eat their mushrooms. And again, all that stuff is pushed onto our society by the devil and his crowd, and it's in our lives all over the place. It's got so many avenues into our lives that it's scary, dangerous. And again, notice again that we need to be obedient and be separate from the world. And then we need to be offered up. The priests are offered up. Turn to turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's look there. And as we look there, understand this, that the priests, the Levitical priesthood was offered again as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Who was it that that guy that we don't know what to do with it? Was it Jephthah, I think, who offered his daughter as a burnt sacrifice? That was Jephthah, right? Jephthah's awful vow. He offered his daughter as a burnt sacrifice. Does that mean he laid her on an altar and burned her up? Listen, all the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood was offered as a burnt offering. He uses the same phrase, the same wording, that God says, hey, these priests, again, they are mine, and you offer them now as a burnt offering unto me. In other words, they're wholly mine. There's hold back nothing. They're wholly given over to me. And I, again, as I look at that, I think they were offered as an offering unto God the same way that Jephthah's daughter was offered. There it says that he went ahead and offered his daughter as an offering unto God. I don't think he took a knife and slew her and burned her up on an altar. That'd be pretty barbaric or pagan again. And God said he never required that of anybody. Several times he said that in his Old Testament. And so again, even as the priests were to be offered themselves as a sacrifice unto God, they were to be wholly given over to God. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Is this just the preachers? No, this is the brethren. This is all believers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so notice again that the priests here were to be sacrificed unto God. They were to give up everything else and were to be sacrificed for God. A self-sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11 and 13 speaks about a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so we're to have a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A do-good sacrifice or a peace offering sacrifice. We're to have that as our lives are to be offered unto God in peace. And a prayer sacrifice, that we sacrifice time and we sacrifice energy and effort, even in our prayer lives. And so here the Bible says that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Let's be just that again. And notice again that that is a calling that God has given to us Gentiles as believers, that we could fulfill everything that was laid upon Israel, and that we could recognize our new and precious position as a royal priesthood unto God. Father, praise you again and thank you for a few things that we could look at here about our priesthood and about your priesthood and what you gave and the requirements and the sacrifice and the details of that. And thank you again, Father, that we could learn to apply that in our lives. Help us to walk again this week as priests. Help us to hold the position. Help us to remember again the union that we have with Christ. And Father, I'll praise you and thank you for just causing that we could walk different and talk different. And this week, because we're mindful of these things here on this Sunday night, we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing "All to Jesus I Surrender," 308 in our old songbook. I haven't memorized the number in our new songbook.
Four ninety-six.
Thank you. I was having trouble with my alphabet there. 496. Let's sing this again. "All to Jesus I Surrender." It's good for us for salvation. It's good for us for life. I got it dog-eared in my songbook here now, so I should have found it. 496, let's stand for invitation. "All to Jesus I surrender. All